speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
In our lesson, we want to talk about fellowship. And when we look at the word fellowship, it is indeed a very simple term from a biblical standpoint and even from the way in which we would use it from a modern point of view. But yet at the same time, there seems to be much confusion with this term, especially when it comes to the religious world. And as a result of that confusion, I believe that we find misusage of this biblical term. From a modern and world point of view, from a liberal point of view, oftentimes we find is that the word fellowship is employed by those who want us to accept everyone for who they are and for whatever it is that they believe. And what they mean by that is that we cannot just say that we will not put them down for their beliefs, but rather they want full acceptance. They want us to push aside our religious beliefs and convictions, what we know the Bible teaches, and embrace people that the Bible says that we cannot embrace. What is it that they're seeking for? They are wanting us to engage in open fellowship from a religious standpoint. And the bottom line is that God defines who and how fellowship is to function. When we think about the ways in which we use the term fellowship in the church, we find a number of things that are under consideration. To begin with, a lot of times we will use the word fellowship when we're speaking about congregational meetings after worships, such as what we engaged in after our worship service this morning over in the annex. Following our worship assembly, many of us were able to meet over in the annex to partake of a meal with one another. And as we think about eating with one another, that is indeed a form of fellowship. And in this, as I think about the times that we are blessed to be able to be together, to share in a common meal as brothers and sisters in Christ, I oftentimes think about the church in the first century. To begin with, whenever the church began at Pentecost, we read, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in fellowship." And as you read on in that context, we learn concerning the saints of Jerusalem is that they met from house to house. And a part of that meeting from house to house, no doubt, would have been to continue to grow in their knowledge or understanding of God, what it is that they have now become a part of, leaving Judaism and embracing Christianity. But also if you read in regard to what is in that context, they were also breaking bread from house to house. I believe that when you look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the breaking of the bread there probably has reference to the Lord's Supper. But the breaking of bread in the context of where they're from house to house is where they were sharing a common meal with one another. And also, though, not only do we read of this in Acts chapter 2 with these first century Christians, these first century Christians, we find is that there was an agape feast that oftentimes the Christians engaged in. And I believe that we have at least in part a consideration of that from the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verses 17 and following, where in that immediate context, it appears as if they were misusing and abusing this opportunity for them to be together in a time of fellowship to share in a meal with one another. And today, I believe that it is indeed a blessing for us to engage in this form of fellowship, to come together and to share a meal with those of like precious faith. But also, from time to time, we use the term fellowship for a gathering of the saints in our situation over in the annex for activities. From time to time, we will get together to play games during the winter months. Last year, we had months that we got together, and I believe it was on Friday nights, and we had everybody bring their favorite game, and we would sit around and play games with one another and just socialize. Sometimes, whenever we get together, we just sit around and talk, and I love to talk, so I enjoy those opportunities that we are able to engage in this form of fellowship. And when we think with regard to this, I believe that social gatherings are very critical. The Bible tells us that we are to be kindly affectionate with one another, doing what he says, giving preference to one another. I would much rather hang out with you than I would with people in the world. Now, it's important for us to rub shoulders with people in the world in order for us to come in contact with people in the world and to communicate with them. Why? Because they, as I state, they're in the world. They're lost. And if we do not engage in conversation with these individuals, and if you would, the left hand of fellowship, then we do not have a very good chance of bringing them to Christ. But at the same time, whenever it comes to our closeness and our being able to spend the majority of our time, I believe that we ought to spend it with those who are of like precious faith. Why? Because we will indeed feed off of one another, and we will also, as a result of those coming together, be able to encourage one another into faithfulness as we seek to someday be able to dwell eternally in heaven with our God. But then also we will use fellowship in the church at various times when it comes to special events in the brethren's home. Whenever I think about meeting in the home, I believe that there's something special about meeting in the home. It's great to be able to meet in the annex for our fellowships, but also to go to someone's home and to be able to kick back and to spend time with each other in one another's homes, to me, is a little more special time for us because it's just a whole nother environment. And whenever I think about the times that we get together, a lot of times I also consider what we find in the first century. The church oftentimes met in the home. Why? Because they were not privileged. They did not have the buildings that we have. Sometimes they rented places to worship in, but also, more times than not, I believe they met in individuals' homes. Priscilla and Aquila, it said concerning this husband and wife, is that there was a church that met in their home. And concerning the elect lady and her children, there is a reference in verse 10 that has caused many commentators to consider that possibly that was a home church. But Dawn and I have been blessed to be able to go to some church home gatherings. Whenever I was in New Zealand in 2008, in Foxton, New Zealand, a very small congregation meets there, and they meet in the home. And that certainly was a good setting. And we engaged in what I'm going to call a time of fellowship, eating a meal and sitting around and talking with one another. And to me, those opportunities are indeed a huge blessing. I say all of this to point out is that from a biblical standpoint, we do not find the word fellowship or koinonia employed to this very end. Now, we find examples where that they were engaged in what we would use in our modern vernacular with fellowship. We find is that they're engaging in that. So, again, nothing wrong with it. And I also want to point out is that these gatherings, I believe, are very important for binding us together, bonding us together as one in the church. We are able, as a result of that, from our sitting across the table and sharing in a meal with one another, not only to be able to converse about just things that are going on in our lives so that we're able to get to know one another more so, but friends also, I couldn't tell you the number of times that I've been able to engage in doctrinal conversations with some here, but even those who are outside of the body of Christ. So there is great benefit and blessing in regard to our being able to grow spiritually and in our understanding of God's Word by being together in this or these manners of fellowship. But also, I believe that it helps to bind us together, to make us one whenever it comes to our purpose. And what are we trying to achieve, at least in part, in our being together in this form or these forms of fellowship? I believe that we're seeking to draw us together as a family in Christ, the family that God expects us to be. And also the Bible tells us, according to what we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity, to be unified together as those of like precious faith. Well, from a biblical standpoint then, what do we find in the Bible as to the way in which God uses the word fellowship? A minute ago I mentioned the word koinonia, and it's interesting also to understand that the word koinonia, you've heard me say and others before, is that the New Testament Scripture is written in Koine Greek, and Koine means common, and Greek is the language by which it is in, and God used that time frame in which the world was in and that common Greek language for the conveyance of His message, so that man would be able to understand across the board, if you would, from a universal standpoint, exactly what His message was. And as I mentioned this, I also want to point out is that that language today is a Greek language, is a dead language, and it's no longer changing. So therefore, what it meant then is also what it means today. And hence, that's how we are able to know in the church that when it comes to doctrinal matters, that it what it was then, it is even unto this day, and it will always be that way. It will never change. Well, going back to the word koinonia, for fellowship, it means that which is held in common. And it has a meaning, in large part, to those of like-mindedness. And how should we be in like-minded? We are to be like-minded in faith. And therefore, we are to draw that from the Scripture. But it also deals with a joint participation in various roles or works of the body of Christ. To begin with, from our first point that I want us to consider, fellowship teaches us on our need to abide with those in the faith. Going back to what we alluded to a few moments ago in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 42, says concerning the apostles and those New Testament Christians who put Christ on in baptism, about 3,000 souls. He says that they continued steadfastly, and that word steadfastly is important, means that they were focused on this. It meant that they gave themselves fully over to these things. They continued steadfastly in what? In the apostles' doctrine. And the apostles' doctrine was not different than the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because these men were ambassadors for Christ, fully representing Christ, and the Lord's the one who sent them out. So therefore, if they're abiding in the apostles' doctrine, they are also of necessity abiding in the Lord's doctrine. They abided in the doctrine of the apostles, and then also in the breaking of the bread, in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and in fellowship. These individuals had bought into the system of faith that God had given in regard to His plan of salvation. And friends, today I tell you that that system of faith, and you can read these things from the Scripture yourself, is the inspired, inerrant, complete message of God. It is the Word of God, the Bible, the Holy Scripture. And as we read and study the things that God commands mankind to do, and not only to read and to understand these things, but in obedience to the commandments of God, by putting Christ on in baptism, and then redirecting our lives to live faithful before God. Hence, we are striving for this form of fellowship, to abide with those of like precious faith in the faith, the system that God has given us. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He urged the saints at Corinth in this context. He says, imitate me. If you go over to chapter 11 and verse 1, he also stresses, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And as Paul calls upon these Christians to imitate him, he has qualified that, as long as I am imitating Christ. And what does he mean by that? As long as he's following according to the foundation that Jesus Christ laid during the time in which he was here. And friends, that foundation, not only as we would look to the Apostle Paul's life, but also as we would look to everything that we read in the New Testament Scripture, that is the foundation upon which our lives must be built in order for us to abide in fellowship and in order for us to walk in the faith and to have hope of being able to be with our God someday. Yet at the same time, when we read with reference to fellowship, koinonia, from a biblical standpoint, it is used in our sharing with people who are less fortunate. It's helping those who are needy. It's interesting, as you read from the context of Romans chapter 15 and verse 24, you'll see, or 26 rather, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to the saints at Rome, spoke about those in Macedonia and Achaia. And what does he say with reference to them? He's speaking in that immediate context about a certain contribution that was set in order for the saints at Jerusalem. If you read over then, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul writes with reference to this contribution, and he says that he and his company are to receive this gift that those of Macedonia in this context has contributed. And then also he says, and the fellowship, the joining together, the mutual participation that these individuals are able to engage in as a result of their giving to this cause. So what is Paul saying? He says that the saints in Macedonia and Achaia had set this money aside. They had contributed these funds. And Paul says that he is responsible and his company for receiving this gift. I find it also interesting and important to point out, if you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, he refers to that gift, this monetary contribution, as a grace. And he says, we are to receive that gift, but at the same time, it's nothing on us, but rather, it is a fellowship that we are engaged in together. Paul receives the money, and he is responsible then to take that money and to give it to the needy saints. Friends, also, I want to encourage you to read the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13. Not only did the needy saints in Jerusalem receive funding as a result of this contribution, but he says all men, even those who are outside, I believe the body of Christ would have benefited as a result of that gift. But Paul says, as he takes it and gives it unto the cause that they are giving for, is that they are jointly doing these things with one another. As a congregation, we are blessed to be able to give back a portion of which God has blessed us with. And we do that upon the Lord's Day. And as we give back, we have business of the church that by all means needs to be met. We are responsible for preaching and teaching the gospel, and we do all that we can as a congregation, both locally and universally, to make sure that we are meeting those needs. But from time to time, we have needs arise even within the congregation with our members. And what a blessing it is to be able to give jointly, no matter who takes the funds and gives to the individuals, to give jointly to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in fellowship with one another, jointly sharing in this work whenever a contribution is collected and those funds are used to help a brother or sister in Christ or even those who are outside of the body of Christ. So God identifies is that we are in fellowship with one another, sharing whenever we help the needs that arise as brethren. But then also God employs this word koinonia to refer to our partnership in the Lord's work in reaching out and preaching the gospel. If you read concerning the Apostle Paul's life, and there's a lot in there about him. For instance, Paul himself wrote 13, possibly 14 of the epistles. And he says a lot about himself in those epistles and his works. And what do we learn with Paul? He worked with the church at Corinth and elsewhere. He went everywhere preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. How did he do that? Well, it meant that he sacrificed a lot. But also, how did he do that from a financial standpoint? Well, from time to time, depending upon where it was that he went, he was a tent maker by trade. We learned that in his dealings with Priscilla and Aquila, who were also tent makers. And at one instance, there's reference where it appears as if they may have worked together to that very end with that trade, so that he would be able to have money to be able to do the work that he was doing. But Paul didn't always supply for his funds. We find is that brethren helped him out. Churches helped him out from time to time. One occasion, the Apostle Paul says, I robbed churches. And I remember going through the school of preaching, Brother Bob Coles, who was our Greek teacher, he says, did you know Paul was a robber? And he alluded to that passage. And what Paul is saying is that he took from one church, and that's what he uses about robbing. And he used that and he took that from one congregation and used it at their giving, let me explain, at their giving, and he used that then for other congregations so that they would be able to do works, and he used that in his preaching and teaching to those who were lost. Note what Paul says concerning the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through verse 5. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. For your fellowship, note what he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Well, what's he mean? Fellowship in the gospel. They were contributors financially. Not only financially, I believe even in prayer. They were contributors. And Paul says, while I'm the one who's privileged, blessed to be able to go out and work full time in the kingdom, you also are a joint participant. You are in fellowship with me as I'm going out and about to tell the good news of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as a congregation, we do the same. As a congregation, you support me and Dawn. You support me as the preacher to be able to work full time in the work. And I stand before you today to say thank you and to say you do us very well. We could not ask for a better congregation to work with all the way around. You love us and we love you, and we know that God is blessing the things that we're striving to do together. And as I'm blessed as the minister to be able to go out and to knock on doors, as I'm knocking on those doors, in one sense, you're knocking with me. But I do want to say you're also welcome to go and physically knock on those doors with me and participate to that end. But from a financial standpoint, you are participating as I'm knocking on those doors or talking to anyone in who's outside of Christ, seeking to bring them in. As I'm blessed to be able to go and to visit with our members or others in the community when they're in the hospital or nursing homes and things of that nature. Hence, you are a part of that work. We are in fellowship with one another jointly. We have this in common because of what it is that you're doing financially. In this, God is glorified as a result of our partnership, as a result of our fellowship in regard to working in the kingdom. But then also, tonight I want us to understand, before we close the lesson, is that God uses koinonia to signify our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with one another is indeed a true blessing. At the onset of the lesson tonight, I said that we must bump shoulders with people who are in the world. And I called that the left hand of fellowship. Actually, the left hand. I'm looking at you wrong. The left hand of fellowship. And by the left hand of fellowship, what I mean is that we have association with people who are in the world, but at the same time, we do not have biblical fellowship with these people. We are blessed to be able to have the right hand of fellowship with one another. Why? Because we are in Christ. You see, our fellowship with one another begins with our relationship with God. And when and how does our relationship with God begin? Our relationship with God begins whenever we, in our belief and love for the Lord, put Christ on in baptism. And as a result of our being baptized, we've said a number of times, the Bible teaches that we are forgiven of sins and added to the church, but we gain fellowship with God. And as a result of this vertical fellowship with God, hence we also now have horizontal fellowship with one another. Not only with our brothers and sisters in Christ here at East End, but also with our brothers in Christ here throughout Warren County and throughout the entirety of the world. Well, whenever I say that we have fellowship with brothers and sisters throughout the world, we need to understand, and I believe that here or probably tonight, all who is within the sound of my hearing understands this, is that we're talking about others who are of like precious faith. We're speaking about others who have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Anyone outside of that realm, we do not have fellowship Why? Because those individuals have not done and are not doing what God requires in order for them to initiate fellowship with us by beginning fellowship with Him. And only those who are in Christ can we call our brothers and sisters in Christ. Only those who are in Christ can we have fellowship and hope beyond this life of being able to be with them in heaven someday. Fellowship is very simple from a biblical standpoint. And it's the world who misunderstands it. And based out of that misunderstanding, they misuse it and abuse it. And friends, God wants us to not only understand fellowship, but God wants us to have fellowship with Him so that we can also have fellowship with one another and hopes that that fellowship will help to encourage us and lead us throughout life that we might be found faithful in the day of judgment. If you're here tonight and subject to the Lord's invitation, we want you to have fellowship, the same relationship that we have with God and the same hope we have of being able to be in heaven someday. And therefore, we invite you with the Lord's invitation. That invitation is always open, by the way, not just on Sunday nights. It's always open, 24 hours, 7 days a week. So if you have an urge to want to study more, if you have a desire to put Christ on in baptism, even in the middle of the night, call us. But tonight we want to encourage, if we have those here wanting to do it this very hour, we encourage you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. We encourage you also to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might be raised to walk in newness of life in fellowship with God. It may be that we have members who have fallen away from God, who have walked away from the fellowship that God extends. We also want you to know that we love you and we will pray with you and for you that you might be restored back into a faithful relationship with God. If you're subject to that call tonight, please come.